started. We are in Ruth chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 6 this morning. And we're glad to see everybody with us. Want to remind everybody of what we had talked about in our congregation meeting a couple of weeks ago. We are, at least through the holiday season, continuing to ask people who are unvaccinated to please mask up. I'll try to remember this again at the end of the period. We're still doing shortened class periods for Sunday morning. So we'll finish up at 10:35. And then we ask, we'll open up the side doors to ventilate the auditorium out, and we ask everybody to step outside in between Bible class and the worship assembly. If you need a place to sit, we can provide you a chair out there. So that housekeeping done. Let's remind ourselves of where we've been. So we've been through the shadow of doubt, as it were, on Thursday, considering what Naomi's instructions might mean, right? And regardless of what they mean, it puts Ruth in a pretty delicate situation. We considered some things that should be on our minds as we are reading this story, things from elsewhere in the scripture. We considered kind of the suggestive language that Naomi uses in her instructions and how that can be interpreted a few different ways. But we also considered these biblical stories that, again, ought to be on our minds as we're reading this story because of similarities. The story of Lot's daughters, the story of how the Moabite women seduced the sons of Israel in Numbers 25, and in that way, Moab got themselves banned from the assembly of Israel. We remember also the story of Judah and Tamar. So this is all stuff that we went over on Thursday. And as we're reading through what Ruth actually does, beginning in Ruth chapter 3, verse 6, if we've got these things on our minds as we're reading, it builds some tension, and it makes us wonder, okay, what is Ruth going to do here? I think some of it goes back to what we think Naomi is telling her, right? Is Naomi telling her to do something that's completely innocent, but for which we have no historical or scriptural explanation, with the uncovering of the feet? Or is she telling her to avail herself of the law of levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25, and to press Boaz to consummate that relationship? The more I turn that interpretation over in my mind, by the way, the more the interpretation that E.M. Zer has, the more amenable I am to it. Because it's entirely possible that that Naomi only kind of understands the law. How often do we see Israel half understand the law? It happens all the time, where they kind of get the gist of it, but then they miss out on some important parts. It may be that because Naomi knows that Boaz is a redeemer, and it may be that Naomi knows what his responsibilities are as a redeemer, and that she mistakenly thinks that it would be appropriate for Ruth to pursue consummation in this context. It may also be, and again, I think having some of these stories in mind lends itself to thinking this, it might be that Naomi is telling Ruth to do what Moabite women do best, which is to go in and seduce a good old Israelite boy. Regardless of what Naomi intends with her instructions, what we find, and we talked about this at the very end of class on Thursday, what we find is that Ruth subverts those instructions. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will read our text again, and we'll see where Ruth flips the script. Let's pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you have given us this morning. Thank you for the good weather that you've been giving us. Thank you for this time together that you have given us to study from your word and to learn from the righteousness of your servant Ruth and your servant Boaz, who were ancestors of our Lord. We are thankful, Father, that you have preserved this story for us, and that you have let us know that this man and this woman were part of your plan for bringing your son, the Messiah, to us. Righteous Father, help us to imitate their example where they imitate you in their righteousness. Father, thank you for blessing us in your Son, where we know that you are faithful to forgive us as we confess our sins to you. And Father, we often fall short, and we are constantly in need of your forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's start in chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll read through verse 9 again. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." All right, so we talked on Thursday about how, again, depending on how we're reading this, especially if we have the story of Lot's daughters in the back of our minds, the origin story of Moab that Ruth herself comes from, if we have that in mind as we're reading verses 6 and 7, the author's really ratcheting up the tension on us. Like, this looks really familiar. You've got this woman who needs to have a son, who is waiting for this man to eat and drink and be merry and fall asleep. And what is she going to do? And whenever she finally gets Boaz's attention, we'll talk about her response in just a minute whenever Boaz asks, "Who are you?" And she identifies herself as Ruth, your servant. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But it's at this point that Ruth departs from Naomi's instructions. And we pointed this out on Thursday, but I want to remind everybody of it. What was Naomi's last instruction for Ruth in verse 4? Yeah, he will tell you what to do. All right, so you go do all this and await further instructions. And what does Ruth not do? She does not await further instructions. She completely flips the script at this point. Rather than waiting to receive instructions from Boaz, now she's the one giving instructions to Boaz. And by the way, later, again in verse 11, Boaz says, "I will do all that you ask." All right, so this is a complete reversal of the way that Naomi had intended things. We finished by saying that on Thursday by saying that Ruth has taken the initiative in this situation. But we did not say what she uses her initiative for. What is her instruction to Boaz? What is her request of Boaz in verse 9? Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And by the way, if you're reading another translation like the King James or the New King James, it's going to say something like the corner of your garment or the edge of your raiment. We'll talk about that in just a second. There's a good reason why those translations translate it that way. And it might give us a further explanation for this whole uncovering the feet thing. But I want to consider, the ESV has given us a translation. The word that they translate wings here can mean wings. I understand this to be metaphorical in Hebrew, that it can refer to your garment. The covering of your garment. I think, as best I understand, the more literal sense is wing. But spread your wings over me is a significant phrase. It is a covenant phrase. We're going to consider some scripture on this. Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, for example, describes the Ark of the Covenant, describes the mercy seat for us. the cherubim spread their wings over the mercy seat. And it is a sign of God's covenant presence there at the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Or we could read from Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 10. If I remember correctly, this is part of the Song of Moses. Moses is talking about God's covenant relationship with Jacob, that is, with Israel. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord has guided him. No foreign god was with him. Right, and notice there how Moses extends that metaphor out in a lot of ways. He likens the Lord to an eagle that's keeping its nest, protecting its young. That's the way that God has treated Israel, including the spreading of the wing over Israel. Let's consider also a passage that we looked at on Thursday that has a lot of similar language to what we've read here in Ruth, Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. Again, this is the Lord speaking to Israel. And he says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread..." Now, if you're reading the ESV, or honestly, the King James, I think, does the same thing. There, for some reason, our translators have chosen to translate this metaphorically. If you're reading out of the ESV, it says, "Behold, you're at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness." In Hebrew, it's exactly the same phrase as what Ruth is using here. "I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine." All right, so this phrase is used all over the place in the Hebrew Scriptures to talk about the Lord's covenant relationship with Israel. It's a covenant phrase. Make a covenant with me. We should also remember, by the way, in the very book that we're studying, in Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Right. Again, strong covenant language. Ruth has come to seek God's protection, a covenant relationship with the God of Israel, and Boaz blesses her for it. Now here, Ruth is asking Boaz, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She's asking him for a covenant relationship. Now, I don't think that she's come out and said it explicitly, but what kind of covenant relationship do we understand her to be seeking here?
Marriage.
Marriage. Right, in fact, she cites at the end of her statement, "For you are a redeemer." She's invoking the law here, the law of levirate marriage that we read in Deuteronomy 25. Excuse me. I want us to notice something else that Ruth has done. How does she identify herself to Boaz? Yeah, "I'm Ruth, your servant." Ruth, your slave. By the way, here's a neat thing. I'll give you this spoiler. Won't save this for the end of the book. Y'all remember the name of Boaz and Ruth's son? Obed. Obed is the Hebrew word for slave. Right? Pronounced, vocalized differently, you would say Eved. She is responding here with the same language. "I am Ruth, your Eved, your slave, your servant."
That's the question that I have for you.
Uh-huh.
What would be the duty of a maidservant? I mean, she's not saying, "Hey, I'm Ruth, Naomi's daughter."
Right.
Or daughter-in-law. "I'm your maidservant." I mean, so what are the duties? Would they expect with their sexual relationship? As well as
so what she's doing, So it's very common, and we see this a lot in the Hebrew Bible. It's very common to, honestly, this is still common in English. It was really common in English just a couple hundred years ago as a polite form of address, right? I am your humble servant. Or even in more modern times, think of how all the dwarves introduced themselves to Bilbo Baggins in The Hobbit, right? Feely and Keely at your service, that kind of thing. It is a polite form of address. I'm your servant. In this particular context, it bolsters what Ruth is trying to do, where she's not formally a member of Boaz's household yet, but she wants to be, she's seeking to be, and so she begins by identifying herself as your servant. She's not, I don't know that there's anything deeper than that we need to... Yes.
There's got to be some significance to that. I didn't know what the...
Yeah, she's...
That you're going to marry your servants. You can marry your servants as part of the law, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And consummate marriage, but maybe that's why she's saying that phrase.
Right, because she is seeking a formal place in Boaz's household. Yeah.
Not just be being...
Right.
...praying for the rest of her life, you know what I mean?
Right, right. That's the whole point of this entire episode... is for Ruth to receive redemption. Let's see. Now, this is an interesting thing that she's doing, identifying herself as Ruth, your servant, because what has the book been calling her consistently?
Moabite.
Ruth the Moabite. Yeah, Ruth the Moabitess. And now, at this particular point in the story, when perhaps Naomi has suggested that Ruth go and act like a Moabitess, Ruth identifies herself merely as Ruth, your servant, not Ruth the Moabite. And this is something we've been keeping our finger on, by the way. We talked about how Naomi tries to change her name to Mara, but the text ignores it. Ruth has told us from the very first chapter that Naomi's people will be her people and Naomi's God will be her God. And the text has waited up until this moment to stop calling Ruth, Ruth the Moabite. Now, I think it will call her the Moabite maybe a couple more times in the text. But if I remember correctly, the bulk of the way that the book is going to refer to Ruth from here on is just going to be Ruth. Like I see it at least once at the end of chapter 4. I would need to go through and look again. But this is a strategic moment in the story for Ruth to not be the Moabitess. It means, again, if we've got all of this stuff in the back of our minds, where the Moabites come from, what they have done to Israel, this is just another piece of confirmation. This is not Ruth. She's acting more righteously than her ancestors did. Wayne?
Again, I'm taken back to remember the prostitute that turned from being...
Rahab? Yeah.
She turned from being a Canaanite into an Israelite. She assumed
Israelite
status. So
yes.
That was the same thing as when she was
Yes. Closed
from the Moab to Israel.
Yes, yeah, Ruth is doing exactly the same thing here. So, excellent point. Let's see. So, I think we are ready to get to the next part of the text. Do we have any questions or comments about what we've seen here so far? Saul?
I don't know if you're going to get into it, but you're probably going to get into it, but it's kind of confirmed what you're saying because Boaz says, "For you have not gone after young men,"
uh-huh.
Which, in other words, like the Moabite women going after the young men.
That's a good connection. Yeah, that, I don't think I was planning on doing that, but I think that's a useful connection.
So I guess the context of the Moabite people is kind of like the Samaritans that were looked down upon.
Yes, it has exactly the same value to it, because whenever Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan coming along, Right? A typical Jewish hearer has all of these expectations kind of preloaded into their minds. Right? Yeah, it is exactly what we would call prejudice. And that kind of prejudice is, I mean, it's all over the ancient world. And I think that we're supposed to enter into this story with some prejudice against Moabites. But a big part of the purpose of this story is to shatter that. So, excellent point, John.
Caleb?
Yes, Rena.
Some of the point of this one and Rahab and stuff like that, mm-hmm. It shows God can forgive us no matter where we are and use us, or no matter where the origins are.
Yes, yes. It is, again, early, early, early proclamations of the gospel that we see in Rahab, that God will accept even a Canaanite prostitute who gives up those identities and enters into the fold of God's people. And God will accept even a Moabite woman who gives up that identity and enters into the fold of his people. So, very good. All right, well, let's continue. Verse 10. Boaz's response to Ruth. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." All right, now we get to the real pay dirt of the whole encounter, Boaz's response. Boaz blesses Ruth in the name of the Lord for her steadfast love. This should be a familiar word to us, as we hear it all over the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it's chesed. It is oftentimes translated steadfast love or loving kindness. If you remember Psalm 136, it's that psalm that has that refrain every other line. For his loving kindness endures forever, or his steadfast love endures forever. That's chesed, right? And Psalm 36 just hammers that in. Literally every other line, it's the Lord's chesed. Here, it's applied to Ruth. Right, in the Old Testament, we should note, by the way, that the word chesed is almost always used to describe the Lord's own steadfast love or loving kindness. Here it's applied to Ruth. You have made this last chesed, this last kindness, this last steadfast love greater than the first. In what way has Ruth's proposal been an act of loving kindness towards Boaz? How would y'all explain that?
That she chose him rather than going after men.
All right, there are others that might be more attractive to her in all kinds of ways. By the way, could be physical attraction, could be attraction in terms of status, anything. There's all of these other people that she could have gone after, but she chooses to go after Boaz instead. And he thanks her for it. All right? Any other sense in which we should understand this as an act of loving kindness? Rena?
I'm wondering if Boaz is an older man.
Yeah, we don't know exactly, but I think that's the sense that we get, is that he's probably middle-aged. I mean, he's at least a man of wealth and status, like we read about in chapter 2, verse 1. Probably not a young man, again, based on what he's saying here, especially. John?
Yeah, just the key phrase for me here is a virtuous woman.
Yes.
So,
and we're going to get into that in some detail in just a second.
Yeah, so she's basically doing her best, or her intent is to live up the law here.
Mm-hmm.
To go after the Redeemer, the kinsman, because this is a law that she's trying to fulfill, correct?
Yes, and I'm glad that you've made that connection. It's what she's doing is an act of steadfast love, not just for Boaz. It is an act of steadfast love for her deceased husband and for the house of Elimelech. Because remember, that house is about to be cut off. There's no heir left to that house. Levirate marriage is going to benefit Ruth, but it's mainly there to benefit the deceased and the house of the deceased. In a sense, the law of levirate marriage puts the widow under obligation too, just as much as it puts the redeemer under obligation, right? The redeemer has to step in and provide a son for the deceased husband, but the widow has to let it happen, right? Babies don't grow on trees. We know that. The widow has to conceive and bear a son by this other man. And she's doing it not just for her own sake, but for the sake of a man who's dead. That requires steadfast love. Because how easy is it not to love a dead person? That's the easiest thing in the world. What are they going to do? Nothing. It's hard to provide steadfast love for the dead. It's also, of course, an act of loving kindness for Boaz. Now, so in other words, Boaz is motivated to do for Ruth as she asks. And his motivation, as was pointed out, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. All right, Ruth's proposal is a kindness to Boaz because Ruth is a woman worth marrying. She has an excellent reputation for her worthiness. So she is good in and of herself, and she's known as being good. All right, that's double bonus right there. And now we can explain why the ESV made a certain translation choice all the way back in chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, the ESV tells us, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. In Hebrew, the phrase is Ish Gibor Hayil, which the King James translates mighty man of great wealth, if I remember correctly. And that's a good translation. That is one of the senses that we're supposed to get out of this phrase. It tells us about Boaz's status. But there's a reason why the ESV takes that phrase, Ish Chayil, man of strength or wealth or worth, and translates it worthy man, because what Boaz has just told Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11, is that all my fellow townsmen know that you are an Eshet Chayil, a woman of worth. This is probably the mushiest and most romantic that the story gets, right here, by the way. The book of Ruth is a story about how a worthy man meets and marries a worthy woman. And that's why, again, it's the ESV chose worthy man in chapter 2, verse 1, because it shows us their symmetry in coming together, their worth in coming together. But there's one more angle to this, something that I find really, really cool. Now, we can finally, I've been teasing this for a while, but now we can finally explain why the book of Ruth is placed between Proverbs and Song of Songs in the Hebrew ordering of the scriptures. Because what's the last thing that we read about in the book of Proverbs? The worthy woman, the Eshet Chayil, exact same phrase in Hebrew. A worthy woman who can find. And what is Song of Songs about?
Marriage.
The celebration of marriage, the joys of marriage. The book of Ruth is the middle part of a whole cycle in the Hebrew scriptures, describing and celebrating the marriage of a worthy man to a worthy woman. In the Proverbs, and this starts all the way back at Proverbs 1, by the way, because what are the first, like, 31 and a half chapters, or the first 30 and a half chapters of the book of Proverbs about? How to... that's mentioned... But it's primarily, it's advice given to whom?
To a son.
It takes 30 and a half chapters to describe a worthy man in the book of Proverbs. It takes half a chapter to describe a worthy woman. Make of that what you will, by the way.
Yeah, the thing that's screaming out to me with the virtuous woman is phrase here, and kind of what we're talking about in Proverbs here, it goes back to the promise that she made to Ruth. What's made her virtuous is she is fulfilling the promise she made to Ruth, and it reads, "For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God."
Yeah.
Not only is she honoring her people and Ruth, she's also honoring her God that's now her God.
Yes.
And that's what makes her a virtuous woman.
Yes.
If not, she would have been more explicit that she for sure had sex with a married man. Obviously, Boaz has other wives. And so she's honoring in everything that she does, and that's what makes her virtuous, because she states, "I'm going to honor your God as well."
Right, yeah, what we're seeing here is covenant faithfulness all around. Yeah, Ruth is exercising all kinds of covenant faithfulness. And she's described as a worthy woman for it. Then the proverb, go ahead, Saul.
I just have a nugget, I'm not sure if this means anything. Mm-hmm. We keep seeing and Ruth calling herself servant, and then throughout the scriptures, anytime we see people servants of, Abraham calling the men who come to him Lord, and that he's their servant, he bows
right.
at their feet.
Yeah.
And then you have, other places in the scripture where people bow at their feet. And then Ruth calls herself servant, and she lies
as she's at his feet.
At both.
I think that's a good connection there. I think that's a potential explanation of that whole dynamic of what's going on. Along with the covering, spread your wings over me. What that might look like literally right then and there is, hey, when you put your blanket back down over your feet, cover me also. So, good. All right, but we've got this whole wisdom cycle going on. All right, in the Proverbs, Solomon instructs his son in how to be a worthy man. And then at the end of the book, Lemuel's mother instructs him in how to find a worthy woman. And now the book of Ruth gives us a real life story about a worthy man and a worthy woman finding each other. And then the Song of Songs celebrates that marriage of a worthy man and a worthy woman. So this is as mushy and romantic as it gets, but it's pretty great, isn't it? this is something that I love about the Bible. Wayne? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it makes sense where we put it too, but yeah, it makes absolute sense why they put it. This, when you think about it in those terms, this is part of the wisdom literature. It's an example of what do these worthy people look like? What kinds of stuff do they do? How do they interact? Saul?
I'll speak about this. I don't know what the opinion amongst the Church of Christ is, but the order of the books is not inspired.
Right. It's not.
The books
right. Yeah. Yeah, the order is not inspired. Good point. All right. So we'll finish up with this. There is a complication in this story. That there is another closer relative than Boaz. And this other guy is first in line to redeem Ruth and the house of Elimelech. Now, and Boaz is going to give him his right, because Boaz is a worthy man. Boaz is a guy who keeps the covenant, who follows the laws of God. And so all of this comports, again, with the idea that the book of Ruth is a story about covenant faithfulness during a time in Israel that was dominated mostly by covenant faithlessness. Ruth sticks with Naomi. She makes a covenant with her that she will stick with her. Boaz protects Ruth and provides for her, going above and beyond what the covenant with Israel requires. Ruth requests a covenant with Boaz, and Boaz agrees, but first must defer to the rightful legal redeemer. Again, all in keeping covenant. All right, that's all the time that we have this morning. We'll look at the end of the chapter next Sunday, Lord willing. Remember, we will not be here together on Thanksgiving. Also want to remind everybody to please proceed outside, and we will come back inside for the worship assembly. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your questions and comments this morning. Oh, Dennis? Oh, yes, and also please remember, if you're not vaccinated, to mask up. Everybody. Oh, yeah, everybody mask up.